Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
Good morning, Fusion Church. How y'all feeling? Can everyone hear me okay? Awesome. Awesome. Good morning. Good morning. It's time to get into it. Today we are in Psalm 38. It's the beginning of a new month, October 1st. So brand new soap list. We're still in this soap plan, really geared towards prayer to go along with the messages we're hearing on Sunday from Pastor Brennan, Pastor Danielle, and really focusing on prayer. Praying to the Lord. And what does prayer mean? And here in Psalm 38, we have a prayer from King David. So there's a lot to cover here in a very short amount of time. So let's pray. And we're going to begin. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time that we get to spend together, Lord. Thank you for the fellowship that we can have centered around your word, Lord God. I pray that during this time, Lord, that it would be you speaking and not I, that I would fade to the background, but Lord, you alone would be at the forefront of all of our minds, Father. We thank you for what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen and amen and amen. All right, church, Psalm 38, and I am reading from the New King James Version. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. For your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses down. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all day long. For my loins are full of inflammation. There is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pants for strength, fails me. As for the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my relatives stand afar off. Those also who seek my life lay snares for me. Those who seek my hurt speak of destruction and plan deception all the day long. But I, like a deaf man, do not hear, and I am like a mute who does not open his mouth. Thus I am like a man who does not hear, and in whose mouth is no response. For in you, O Lord, I hope. You will hear, O Lord, my God. For I said, hear me, lest they rejoice over me, lest when my foot slips, they exalt themselves against me. For I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare my iniquity. I will be in anguish over my sin. But my enemies are vigorous, and they are strong. And those who hate me wrongfully have multiplied. Those who also render evil for good, they are my adversaries, because I follow what is good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Amen. And amen. Okay, so Psalm 38 is one of the more regretful or remorseful psalms. There's a few psalms like that: Psalm 6, Psalm 32, 51, 102, 130, Psalm 143. They're really regretful psalms, really contemplative psalms, and these are psalms where David, King David, pours out his heart to God under the weight of sin, from suffering and a sense of divine discipline, right? You know, some discipline from the Lord. David writes this psalm as a prayer during a time of intense physical, emotional, and spiritual distress, something that He wrote it when he was physically sick and saw it as God's discipline connected to sin. It may have been written after a moral failure, such as with the incident with Bathsheba. Some believe it could reflect David's older years, when he carried the physical pain of age. I kind of tend to go during that direction. He was an older gentleman at this time, and so the physical pain of age and the weight of past sins and family strife, like with the rebellion of his son Absalom, are really weighing him down. His suffering seems connected both to personal sin and the consequences of living in a broken, hostile world. And he recognizes that God's hand of discipline is on him, but he also cries for God's mercy. So this psalm here is it's showing how us as believers should respond when we're crushed by guilt and trials. We need to respond with humility, with repentance, and reliance only on God's mercy. And this psalm also points ahead to Christ, who bore sin's burden and yet remained silent before his accuser. So this psalm is not just about suffering. It's about turning suffering and guilt into prayer. And David models honest confession and dependence on God and trust that even when we're under discipline, the Lord is near to those of us who are repentant. He begins in verse 1. He says, "Do not rebuke me in your wrath." So under a sense of God's deep displeasure, David cries out to God. You know, and he followed a wise path, drawing to the Lord though he sensed both God's wrath and displeasure against him. You know, because I can endure the anger of others, right? I can endure if someone's mad at me. You know, y'all get mad at Pastor Jason, I'm a BI. All right. You know, I'm not going to lose no sleep over it. But if the Lord is angry with me, man, you know, because the love of the Lord is the sweetest thing. The love of the Lord is there's nothing comparable to that. So his disappointment cuts even deeper to my own conscience. Amen. And I pray that you guys feel the same way. You know, it's just like, you know, when you were little and you messed up and mommy, daddy, whoever it was, you know, coach, teacher, whoever it was, they drop the "I'm not mad, I'm disappointed." Whoo! You know, it's like you just got hit, you know? And so that's what David was feeling towards the Lord. And so the plea here is that Jehovah God would not condemn him as a judge, but would instead discipline him as a father, right? He says in verse 2, "Your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down." These are poetic pictures to describe how deeply he sensed the displeasure of God. "Your arrows pierce me" probably refers to acute pains or, you know, longing, lasting pains, which he endured. And so each appearing to his feelings as if an arrow were shot into his body. "Your hand presses me down." We read of the deep distress and agony of David in the psalm, right? And recognize that it was because of his own sin that he was feeling this way. And so we can then understand that on the cross, Jesus was made the target of that same agony. But he was made the target of that same agony, not because of his own sin, but because of all of our sin. This hand of judgment that was pressed down on Jesus, but the hand that was pressed down on Jesus came down in a greater way than even David would ever know. And so understanding as much as we can, this agony helps us to understand something of the greatness of the love that sent Jesus to the cross. It was because of his love for us, for you, for me, for all of us, that Jesus endured the cross. Verse 3, there is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger. David not only sensed God's displeasure spiritually, but physically as well. And this may have been because of the chastening hand of God was evident in some kind of illness or injury, or it may have been because of the physical toll of stress in a season of deep spiritual depression. David here is clearly describing some kind of physical illness. Because let's be honest, brothers and sisters, even when you're in a spiritual a season of distress, it affects you physically. When you're in an emotional spirit, a season of distress, it affects you physically. You know, because if it didn't, and when you're depressed or if you're upset, you know, and if it didn't also affect you physically, you'd still be getting up doing what you got to do, right? But how often times you start feeling the aches and the pains, and all you can do is just sit where you're at and just kind of hold yourself because you're in such distress. And this is what David is feeling. But you know, we but at the same time, we can't say this for certain that David was in this a time of illness. We can't say for certain what disease maybe he was dealing with. But what is clear, however, is that he recognized and grieved the deeper cause behind his suffering. And the deeper cause behind his suffering was his sin, because he confessed and lamented it sincerely. And he also experienced God's mercy because of his confession. He goes on to say, nor my health and my bones because of my sin. David recognized the hand of God in his misery. But he didn't think it was without cause. He knew that it was because of his sin. He knew that it was because of his iniquities and his foolishness. David was miserable. But David wasn't a victim in what we would normally understand, you know, in an understood sense. Because his sins were the cause of his crisis. His own sins, the things that he had done, is what brought him to this point. And he goes on to say, because of my sin. And even though David acknowledged that his suffering is a result of God's discipline for his sin, he responds in a way that honors God. He does not blame God for his circumstances. He blames himself. He sees that God is doing it, but God is doing it because of what he has done. Verse 4, like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. David felt oppressed by the weight of his sins. And he hoped that an honest and heartfelt telling of his misery would move God's compassion towards him. By being honest and confessing what he did, that the Lord would give him compassion. Verse 5, my wounds are foul and festering. Sin is a wound of the soul, which must be washed away with the tears of repentance, cleansed by the blood of Christ, and healed by the Spirit of the Holy One. Amen. Come on. Do you ever feel, brothers and sisters, let's get real. Do you ever feel that you're not truly saved because maybe you haven't experienced the intense fears and terrors as some of other people have talked about? It's important to remember that many of God's children have never faced such extremes, right? There are people who say, like, I can't lead a connect group. I can't lead people because I haven't been through enough. How are they going to relate to me? That's all right. Listen, between you and me, come on, it's just us here, right? Right? There's only hundreds of people going to watch this later on. When people come and tell me something like that, I'm going to tell you right now, Pastor Jason, don't play. Because God can use anybody, no matter what they've been through or what they have not been through. We all have a testimony. The Lord woke you up this morning, right? You got breath in your lungs. That's your testimony. You can still do it. Because if God required that we go through all kinds of hell and damnation in order for salvation, right? He would have made that a requirement. But what matters is trusting in him and walking faithfully in Christ, regardless of your circumstances or the situations you have found yourself in. Whew, man, I don't know, Ephraim. I'm about to turn up right here. Verse 6, I am troubled and am bowed down greatly. The pain of David's sin affected him in almost every way. He described severe depression and melancholy, as well as specific body affliction. He talks about being full of inflammation, no soundness in my flesh. And he was weak, and it says severely broken. Verse 8, I groan because of the turmoil in my heart. David was known as the sweet psalmist of Israel, right? 2 Samuel 23, verse 1 says, thus says David, the son of Jesse, thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel. Yet with great honesty, he could be a sweet psalmist, amen? But he could also groan before God, composing this bitter psalm describing his misery in the strongest of terms. I groan. The King James version of this chapter, this verse, kind of follows the Hebrew more accurately by translating it into I have roared, right? So listen, even when our prayers seem more instinctive or emotional than thoughtful and spiritual, they are still heard and welcomed by the Father of miracles. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, you go to pray before the Lord and you don't know what to pray. You don't know what words to use. You just know you got to be before the throne of God. And even if you're just sitting there moaning and sobbing, the Lord hears your prayers. The Lord hears where you're coming from. You don't need words to communicate with God. Yes, words are amazing, right? You know, obviously, you know, we're sitting here, we're communicating with each other. But before the throne of God, come on. He knows your heart. He knows what you're going through. So you can be like David and just groan before the Lord. Verse 9, Lord, all my desire is before you. Speaking to God as his master, he says, Lord Adonai, David appealed to God with complete transparency. His misery was not hidden from God or from any who would hear this psalm. Our instinct is to follow a pattern of Adam and Eve, right? What did Adam and Eve do? They hid their sin. They hid from God. But David is an example of the sort of unconcealed communication that is important for the one who truly desires God. Don't be like Adam and Eve, just trying to conceal your sin. Don't be like Adam and Eve trying to hide from God, avoiding church, avoiding connect groups, avoiding those texts from your brothers and sisters saying, hey, where are you at? Avoiding those phone calls from your friends. Hey, I haven't seen you at church in a while. What's going on? Don't be like Adam and Eve. Because their life didn't turn out too good, right? They had paradise. Next thing you know, not so much. Be like David. Because David, when his sin was exposed, he communicated with the Lord. He confessed his sin. Even when he didn't go to the Lord first, when the Lord had to send a prophet to him, as soon as his sin was made evident, he bowed before the Lord and confessed his sin. As for the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. Verse 10, David felt so low that life and light were leaving him. He writes, my heart pants. He uses a rare word to describe the heart's movement. The root meaning is to go round and around. And here it's used in an intensified way to convey a strong and violent motion. Like he was just like, he's full of anxiety. His heart is just beating out of his chest. You know, he's so in such a distressed position. Verse 11, my loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague. David's misery was unrelieved by either friends or relatives. His loved ones either did not care or they couldn't help David. Relief may come in the form of little pleasures in life and in the moments of shared experience with friends, but the psalmist, David, he had none of these. He had no one around him. Right? The word plague may have been chosen for its association with leprosy. We know in the Bible that those who had leprosy, like they people stayed away from them, right? They were ostracized, they were outcast. And so the word was that David probably chose this word because it was probably how David's friends were treating him. They were keeping him at a distance. They weren't coming around him. They were ignoring him. They were staying away from him for whatever reason it was. Verse 12, those who also seek my life lay snares for me. David endured worse than the lack of support from friends and relatives. He also faced enemies who were constantly plotting his destruction. I am like a man who does not hear. Verse 14, David was so depressed and afflicted that he felt powerless to respond to these attacks. And his inability to defend himself meant that he needed God more than ever. Brothers and sisters, we need God more than ever. More than ever. No matter what you're going through in your life, you need God. No matter how down you feel, no matter how low you feel, you need God. Because he's the only one that has the power to pull you up from the muck and mire. Amen? In verse, he goes on to say, in whose mouth is no response. David remained silent. Silent. And in this, he's beautifully foreshadowing our Lord Jesus Christ, whose remarkable silence before Pilate, you know, spoke far more powerfully than any words ever could. But now we have some hope. Verse 15. For in you, O Lord, I hope. Despite his spiritual depression, David clung to hope in the Lord. Though he did not feel it in faith, he said, you will hear. David chose to allow his affliction to press him toward God instead of away from God, who was his only hope. This verse here is an example of the use of three Hebrew words most commonly used to refer to God in just this one verse. First, he says, Lord, capital L, Lord. Translated from Yahweh, right? And Yahweh refers to the covenant God of Israel. Next, we have, you know, another Lord, you know, and that Lord is translated from Adonai. And Adonai refers to God as master and as a person of respect. And finally, we have God, translated from the Hebrew word Elohim. Elohim is the plural of the word God. And so we're seeing David referring to God in all these tenses. He's the covenant God of Israel. He's his master, you know, and a person of respect. And he's just God. He's just God. He's all powerful. Amen. Verse 16, hear me, lest they rejoice over me. David appealed to God, not only because he was miserable, but also because he did not want his adversaries to rejoice over him. Verse 18, for I will declare my iniquity. Again, David thought about his own sin that was the cause of his misery. And many there are other psalms where David declares his innocence, especially before his enemy when accusations were being made, but not in this psalm. This psalm came out of David's own anguish over his sin. Listen, being sorry for our sins does not take them away. Can I get an amen Right? Just because you're sorry for something that you've done doesn't just take it all away. But genuine sorrow prepares our heart to turn to Jesus. Jesus, who is both our Savior and the one who reconciles us to God. True forgiveness and restoration only come from Him, not just through our feelings of regret. Verse 19, my enemies are vigorous and they are strong. David appealed to God for help in light of the strength of his enemies, and because they were against him for no good reason. They were against him, and it says, I follow what is good. His enemies were against him because he was good. Brothers and sisters, people are going to be against you because you are good. People are going to be against you because you are a follower of Jesus Christ. People are going to be against you because you sit in your cubicle and you might have The Bridge or K-Love or one of these, music stations on. You're just listening to the word. You're listening to worship music all day long. People are going to be against you because you stand for something. People are going to be against you because you have Fusion Church t-shirt on. You go and you're in the supermarket. People are going to be against you because you have a cross on your car. People are going to be against you because you just looking how you looking. People are going to be against you. Amen. Let them be against you. Because as long as you are, as David said, following what is good, who cares how your enemies feel about you? Who cares? Who cares? Who cares? I'm going to say it again. Somebody put in the chat, who cares? In big, bold letters, who cares? Your enemies do not matter. Your enemies, who cares? They don't matter. Listen. They ain't ready for this one. They ain't ready for this one. If they ain't paying your bills, who cares? If they didn't save your soul, who cares? Who cares? They don't matter. They don't matter. The opinions of others do not matter. Ultimately, the only opinion that matters is the opinion of Jesus Christ. That is the person that we need to be pleasing. That is the person we are worshiping. Whew, oh man, how much time I got? I got 5 minutes. Can we finish in 5 minutes? I'm gonna try to finish in 5 minutes. They are my adversaries, verse 20. So your enemies are your adversaries. And the Hebrew word translated adversaries is the root for the title Satan. Some people treat us with intense hatred, almost as if they were controlled by evil. Has anyone not liked you just for no reason, right? Like you've done nothing wrong and they just don't like you, right? But even in these situations, we are called to trust God. Trust God and respond with faith, not fear. Amen. Verse 21, do not forsake me, O Lord. David is going to be closing this psalm. He closes it without eloquence. Only with a heartfelt cry. Do not forsake me, O Lord. And more than anything, David wanted the sense of God's presence. He writes, be not far from me. It's likely that the absence of that sense was David's greatest trial in this dark season. Listen, many of us have been through seasons where the Lord felt far from us, the Lord felt silent. I've been there. Where I feel like I'm crying out to the Lord. I'm praying. I'm doing all the things, right? I'm checking all the boxes. And the Lord seems so silent. Brothers and sisters, that's when you seem to press in even more and have faith because the Lord may just be waiting for you to get to that point. I know for me, I'm going to speak for myself. You cry out to the Lord. You're crying out to the Lord. You're crying out to the Lord, right? But in the back of your mind, you're still trying to figure out, okay, how can I figure out the situation? Because I didn't truly 100% give everything to the Lord. Submit yourself to the Lord, give it to Him. Anyone who reads this psalm closely will understand how serious and painful it is to sin against the Lord. Especially, especially after we've experienced his mercy, and we've escaped the corruption of this world. Listen, be careful. Everyone listening here this morning, listening later on YouTube on the podcast, a single moment of yielding to temptation can undo a life of righteousness and permanently tarnish a good reputation. Leaders, Christian leaders, have we seen? They're doing dynamic work for the kingdom of God. Amazing things, huge ministries, worldwide outreach, right? They go up there, they preach messages that, you know, that knock your socks off, right? And then they mess up one time. Well, at least one time that we know of, right? You know, one public time. Let's be real. You know, they didn't just mess up one time. And they've been messing up. But anyway, I digress. But that one public moment comes out, the reputation is tarnished. Tarnished for good. We don't want to be in that place. So continue to just cry out to the Lord. Give him all those things. Open your heart to him. Give him all the rooms of your heart. Don't keep that one closet in the basement in the back behind the painting. And, you know, that's mine. Give it all to him. Verse 22, make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. David pressed his need before God with urgency and looked to the Lord as his only salvation. He ends with a changing circumstance, but with continued faith in God. David's situation hadn't changed. He was still in distress. His enemies were still against him. His friends had abandoned him. But in the course of this psalm, we see that his faith flourished even more. In these last two verses, David, he used the three most common Hebrew references to deity. David knew God personally. He knew him by name. He called him Yahweh. He knew him by covenant relationship when he called him my God. And he knew him as my Lord and Savior when he says, oh Lord. Brothers and sisters, there's so much we can get from this chapter alone. So briefly, let's do a quick overview and get out of here because my coffee's getting cold. I've been talking to you. I got cold coffee now. So listen, sin has real consequences. Real consequences. David described guilt like a heavy burden. A burden that was affecting his body, his emotions, and the relationships. But listen, sin doesn't just break God's law. It breaks us. We can't ignore the effects of sin. We can't sin and sin and sin and then pretend like everything's okay. That's not how it works. It does something to us. Second, God's discipline is meant to draw us back to him. David feels the Lord's arrows and his hand pressing down in the first two verses. So God's disciplines, he disciplines us out of love, not rejection. Too often we look at God's discipline as he's rejecting us and we turn away. How many people do you know personally who have left the church, have left the faith, right? And when you really take a second and think about it, they're being disciplined and they can't handle it. Right? They couldn't handle it. It happens in the church, period. Right? Let's temporarily take God out of the equation, right? Temporarily, we're taking God out of the equation. How many people do you know of? And honestly, you know, most of you do not know a lot of this, but there are people within the church who have come, you know, they stuff happens. And so as a church, as church leadership, we are required by the Bible, right? This word of God that we believe in, that there must be discipline. And when people come under discipline, they don't like it. Now, there are plenty of people who they go under church discipline, the discipline of the pastors, the leaders of the church, and they come out shine like a star, right? Because they have allowed the Holy Spirit to come in and do the work that only he can do. And they come out stronger, better, faster than before. But then there are others who don't want to do that. They look at church discipline as they're being attacked. They look at church discipline as oh, you're looking at my sin. What about their sin? What about their sin? What about you? They begin to point the fingers, and before you know it, they are out that door. And they're out that door and they're spewing nonsense and rhetoric. Can you believe what he says? She, and I know this because it's been done against me. People have talked about me, right? But listen, Pastor Jason got ears everywhere, so you ain't gonna get nothing past Pastor Jason. I know about all of it. You know what I'm saying? So if that happens in the church, how much more does it happen with the Lord? When he's disciplining you out of love, just as a parent disciplines their child, it's out of love, not out of rejection. Conviction is a sign that he's still working in us, according to Hebrews 12. It's these individuals who do not have conviction that they have a hard time with it. Nicole, I could preach that all day. All right. Honest confession brings healing. David doesn't minimize his failure. He says in verse 18, I confess my iniquity. I am troubled by my sin. The lesson here is that God invites us to bring sin into the light through confession. Hiding it, hiding our sin only deepens the pain. 1 John 1, 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Next, suffering can lead us to depend on God alone. Friends, family members can step back. Enemies can press in. Yet David turns to God. When people abandon us, the Lord remains faithful. Trials teach us where our hope truly lies. Waiting on God is an act of faith. How many of us have waited on God and we're still waiting and we're waiting? And we're waiting. Two hands, three hands. How many hands? David remains silent before his accusers, trusting God to act. Sometimes our best defense is surrendering our case to the Lord instead of fighting in our own strength. Because you know what? 9.99% of the time, when you try to fight under your own strength, you're going to fail and you're probably going to make it worse. Amen. I'm a testimony to that. Finally, God is near to the brokenhearted. David ends, he doesn't end this psalm in despair or depression. He ends this in a cry for God's presence. Come quickly to help me, my Lord, my Savior. So even when we're crushed by guilt or suffering, we can trust God's mercy. We can trust that God is still near. So in short, Psalm 38 teaches us to take sin seriously, confess it quickly, endure God's loving discipline and to cling to him as our only hope. Amen. Amen. 6 minutes late. You know what? It is what it is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this example from King David, Father. How he saw him, he was in a situation where he felt so low, so lonely, so desperate. And he didn't try to fix the situation under his own power. He cried out to you. He gave it to you. He submitted it to you. So, Father, I pray that we can follow his example. In whatever situation we are finding ourselves in today, Lord, that we will turn to you. Thank you for everyone on this call, Lord God, everyone listening later on the podcast, on YouTube, Lord God. I pray that you just speak to them. Speak to them. Open up their minds and their hearts, Father, to you and your word. We pray for all this and we thank you and we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen and amen and amen. All right, brothers and sisters, I love y'all and I'll see you soon. God bless.